The canons of Dort, second head of doctrine, article 1 through 5, on the topic of satisfying sacrifice. Sacrificing sacrifice of Jesus Christ is our theme for today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if your child gets 98 in a test in school, and assuming it's not for texting, which no doubt will be 100%, you would say that your child did remarkably well, and you'll pat your child on the back and say, good job. But that is not how God's standard works. If your child were 99% perfect, God would say that your child failed and deserves eternal damnation in hell. That is how high God's standard is. His standard is not 50% or 70% or even 99%. God requires 100% obedience all the time. Adam and Eve committed one sin, and because they were no longer perfect, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. They were cursed and condemned. And this is why they needed someone to atone for their sins and satisfy the perfect demands of God's justice. And this is what you will study about in the second heading of the Canons of Dort, Atonement, that is Articles 1 through 5 today. Our headings are the necessity of Christ's atonement, the sufficiency of Christ's atonement, and then the proclamation of Christ's atonement. Our goals are that you will understand the severity of God's justice and the satisfying sacrifice that Jesus was for you, and as a result, that you will love and serve Him better. Our first heading is the necessity of Christ's atonement. And that comes, and it's particularly taught to us in Article 1 of Canon's second head of doctrine. We will say this deals with the punishment which God's justice requires. Together, God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. God's justice requires, as divinely revealed in the Word, that the sins we have committed against God's infinite majesty be punished with both temporal and eternal punishments of soul as well as body. We cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction is given to God's justice. Now, your election is remarkable because a great and holy God cared for a meager and sinful you. You remember the background. God made man perfectly holy. But man willfully fell into transgression. Instead of loving God and loving his neighbor, his wife in this case, Adam hated God and his wife and loved himself. And regardless what that famous Whitney Houston song says, the greatest love of all is not the love of yourself. It's the love of God and it's the love of your neighbor. And through that, Adam earned hell on earth and hell in hell for his descendants and for himself. This punishment was inescapable. The only way he could avoid that is not that the punishment goes away, but that the punishment be put on someone else. The one who would take that punishment, we would say, he would atone for your sins. He would be the sacrifice for you. This is very frustrating to those of other religions. As Christians, you don't claim and you can't claim to be able to satisfy God's justice and yet gain eternal life. You need someone greater and better than you. Other religions teach their followers that they can please God by their actions. They think highly of themselves and their abilities to please their gods. And they have to acknowledge that their gods have lower standards than Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. For instance, Muslims believe that their God wishes away sins by declaring them forgiven. He could just say, your sins are gone, I forgive you, and the sins are gone. But he also sometimes requires that they do good things to remove their sins, like the giving of something called zakat, which many Muslims will do this week at the end of their fasting month. 2% of their surplus they're supposed to take and give to the poor. And the language that they use talk about how this really removes your sins is quite remarkable. Now, if God did that, if God says, just give some money and your sins are gone, that would be unjust, and in fact, that would make God a liar, because God requires that for the removal of sin, there must be the shedding of blood. Sins require death. Now, this atonement that we have been looking at, or we are looking at today, is not just a New Testament thing. We want to read some Bible passages now. Long before Jesus, Isaiah linked atonement to justice. There was no justice without atonement. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27. We read together, Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. The redemption will be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. How is it that this happens? The redemption. What is redemption? It's paying the price for sin, your sin. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. Then now look at Article 2. Let's repeat together. Under the satisfaction made by Christ. Together. Since, however, we ourselves cannot give this satisfaction or deliver ourselves from God's anger, God in boundless mercy has given us as a guarantee the only begotten Son, who was made to be sin and a curse for us in our place on the cross, in order that he might give satisfaction for us. Now, because you could not take God's punishment and be saved, now you could take God's punishment and go to hell forever, but you want to take God's punishment, you want somebody to take God's punishment so that you would be saved. And since you couldn't do that, God provided someone to do that for you, his only begotten Son. God picked you out and provided Jesus to take the full punishment for your sins. We say he was your substitute, and we will use that word, and we'll see it a little bit more next time. The vicarious atonement, meaning in the place of, or the substitute for. Jesus was your vicarious atonement. He atoned for you by facing God's justice, not Satan's justice. Jesus paid the justice that God demanded. Look at the scriptures teaching on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Together. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Then Galatians 3:13. Together. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So he took our place on the tree. We deserve the painful and shameful death on the cross, but he was our substitute. Look at some other passages that cement the teaching of substitutionary atonement. First of all, in Job chapter 17, verse 3, this is from the ASV, together. Give now a pledge, be surety for me with thyself. Who is there that will strike hands with me? Who is it that will stand up and be a friend for me? The one who will be a surety. That's what Job is calling on God to do. Be my guarantee. Be the one in my place. He was looking forward for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He wanted God to clear his name. He couldn't do it himself. Be the one who would be surety. David pleaded with God to take away his place as well and to clear his name in Psalm 119, verse 122. Together. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. Now, of course, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were pictures of the ultimate sacrifices, of the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ, that ultimate substitute who would make atonement for our sins one time for all times. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 and 27 together. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So all the sacrifices in the Old Testament were a picture of the true and ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate and true atonement for our sins. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, together, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And the Apostle Paul claimed that indeed Jesus did die for the wicked as we were. Romans 5, 6, together, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The reason you need to hear about the atonement is because it is under attack. I didn't read that simply because we want to get the sermon longer. It's because the atonement is under severe attack, not only from the outside, like Muslims and so on, who have no purpose for the atonement since God will take money instead, but in many churches as well. Many churches see Jesus' life as purely an example, and it's reflected in something called exemplary preaching. In other words, the Bible is not so much about the atoning sacrifice of Christ to save sinners, but rather if you follow that example, you'll be okay. Be like Moses, who stood up against Pharaoh. Learn to be courageous, they will tell you. Be like David and fight against the giants in your life. Be like Jesus and care for the poor and the needy. As President Obama likes to talk about the work of Jesus Christ in that way. This is a terrible disservice to the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to be a substitute for sinners, and then secondarily he was an example. But even that you have to take in the context. We must not do everything Jesus did. Don't have a bracelet that says, "What would Jesus do?" as a guide of how you live. Keep in perspective the main work of Jesus Christ. He is your atonement. Christ's atonement is the highest degree of pure love. What love could match this? But let's move now to the sufficiency of the atonement. The sufficiency, we know it was necessary, because if man sinned, man had to die. You couldn't bribe your way to God. But it is not only that it was necessary, it was sufficient, totally. Article 3, dealing with the infinite value of Christ's death. Together, this death of God's Son is the only and entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. It is of infinite value and worth, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. Now, the result of Jesus' work is that the Father found full satisfaction for you in him. Full satisfaction. Christ's work included becoming a curse for you, as we have already read, and drinking of the cup of God's wrath. And the theological name is substitutionary or vicarious atonement. He took it fully for you. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 and 11 together. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The result of Christ's work is that God is satisfied. God is never satisfied with a half-done job. He was fully satisfied with Christ. Now, while Christ's atoning work fully satisfied God's justice, is there anyone else who could satisfy God's justice? And of course the answer is no. Christ is the only means by which God's justice can be fully satisfied. Look at John chapter 14 verse 6, how the Lord Jesus himself spoke about his work. Together, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know the benefits of the definite article. I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. I am the life, not a life, or the means of a life. I am the only way to God. Armenians don't like this type of language about the death of Christ being totally sufficient for mankind, and we'll see more of that in a minute. But one man wrote this way. He says, "Neither Buddhism, my ancestry, my race, my church attendance, or my status in life can settle my debt with God. Only Christ can fully satisfy this definitively." Only Christ can satisfy this. This is particularly relevant to our cultural situation in North America, where many people are Christians by tradition or by culture, not by a real belief in the heart. They think that being a Christian is that their name was in the church register, they were baptized when they were babies, and they think that somehow that is sufficient. If their parents were Christians or their grandfather was a preacher, that somehow that carries on to them. Not so. Christ must atone for your sins for you to be saved. And as the scripture says, he completely did that job, so you'd get no help from anyone else for your salvation. Now you see that this substitutionary atonement was sufficient in that it never had to be repeated. If you do something, you realize you feed your family, within a few hours they're hungry again. They're not satisfied. It doesn't fill that need. You fix something, after a while you have to fix it again. Your car breaks down. Nothing in this world matches this. But this atonement of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, it was so perfect, it was so sufficient, that it never had to be repeated again. You have to think about this, how everything in life you have to keep doing. Over and over again, things fall apart in this world. But the satisfaction of Christ was so total that nothing can match it. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Together, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Once for all, and then he went into the holy place. He went up into heaven. If Christ's work has to be repeated, it means it was not good enough or pure enough in the first place. You see why this doctrine is relevant. It's not just good to know doctrine, you have to see the application of it. This is why I often talk about the Roman Catholic Mass in such strong language, that it is an abominable wickedness. This is not somebody saying, well, should you meet two times on a Sunday or some other lesser doctrine, but rather this attacks the fundamentals of the Christian faith. It's saying Christ's death was not sufficient. That's what Roman Catholics teach. They have to do it every day. That's why you should never be part of a Roman Catholic Mass by your presence or your participation. And may God have mercy on those who participate in such wickedness. Then we come to number four. Reasons for this infinite value. Reasons this the atonement is sufficient. Let's read together. This death is of such great value and worth for the reason that the person who suffered it is, in order for Christ to be our Savior, not only a true and perfectly holy human, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Another reason is that this death was accompanied by the experience of God's wrath and curse, which we by our sins have been fully deserved. Which we by our sins had fully deserved. Christ's substitutionary atonement was sufficient for the whole world. Jesus died for all kinds of people. The Jews, the Chinese, the Dutch, the Africans. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. And because he was not only man, but God as well, and therefore greater than the whole world combined, his death was of infinite value. Otherwise, if he were just one man, he would only be fit to die for one man or one woman. But because he was God, his death had infinite value. And he did suffer that way. He did suffer for the whole world. Just a couple of passages. Luke chapter 22 verse 44 together. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then Matthew 27 verse 46 together. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? His death cannot be wasted. His blood was not futile. He died only for those that his Father gave to him. So when his sweat became blood, when he hung on the tree and faced the his Father turning his face from him, it satisfied God 100%. And his blood would never be wasted. We'll deal with that a little bit more later. Christ's substitutionary atonement was not just sufficient for the whole world. It was sufficient for the worst imaginable sins. Why? Because he suffered in the worst imaginable way. He could cover for those worst imaginable sins. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 8 talks about the nature of the sins of man and how serious they were. Look at how Isaiah described them. Verse 18 together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Look at the grossness of how that is described. Who likes to see that? That picture of the redness. Who looks and thinks, wow, that's what my life is like. I saw today there was a river in China that turned red. And you look and think, oh, how awful. No one expects to find a red river. The picture of whatever it is that caused that can't be good. And the Bible describes our sins in that same way. Now, look at why you need to have a proper view of the atonement to show that it was truly sufficient. Old Arminians, that's Arminians during the time of Arminius, 500 years ago, believed that after the fall, God gave man 10 laws to obey and be saved. If man obeyed the laws, he'd be saved. Of course, this is an illogical theory because the laws were already there before the fall. So why would God give, say, if you obey the law now, after your sin, that you'd be saved? The theory makes no sense. But then old Arminians went on to say that after God gave the law, that he realized that man couldn't keep the law. God was a little bit surprised. And so being boxed in a corner, God then had to come up with a new plan. So they had the perfect plan in the garden, then they had the law, and then, oops, couldn't do that. And so God made up another plan to send Jesus, who came to obey the law for us. These old Arminians didn't see Christ's death, his atonement, as really necessary. They argue that because he was killed, the law now starts from fresh. You could obey the law now, and that's why they emphasize you must be taking good care of your health, and they will talk about eating well and living at peace and managing your anger and how to be happy and how to raise children. It becomes a moralistic religion because Christ's death was simply a new beginning. The atonement was brushed aside. Now the new Arminians in the last 150 years or so are even more confusing and inconsistent. They rightly teach that the atonement was necessary, so they don't deny that in modern times. But they wrongly teach that the atonement was for every single person in the world, which is even more illogical than the old Arminians. Surely, if Christ were a substitute for the whole world, then no one could go to hell. After all, if Jesus took the punishment for the whole world, then the whole world must be saved. So the one who goes to hell, according to the Arminian, is going to pay for his sin, and then Jesus is going to pay for his sin as well. You know what that means then? According to the Arminians, the logical conclusion of the Arminian teaching is that God is unfair. He punished two people for the same wrongdoing. He punished Christ, and then he punished a person who goes to hell. This is a sinful teaching. It's not just, well, they're different from what we teach. This is accusing God of punishing the same sin twice, of being unfair. You see how offensive the Arminian doctrines are? When the atonement is brushed aside, it's not really essential or it is weakened. Can you see why the church is weak? Can you see how this weakens the need for the full gospel? Because they said, well, you, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but now it's up to you. If you want to accept it or you don't want to accept it. So the atonement didn't accomplish what Isaiah said it would accomplish that we just read. It doesn't really take away your sins. It doesn't redeem you. It leaves it up to you to act. This Arminian doctrine takes away from the glory that belongs to God. Who wants to steal from God? Will God bless a thief? You see why we struggle in our churches today? Why it is essential that you have good doctrines? Let's move on quickly to the final point. The atonement was necessary. The atonement was sufficient for the whole world, sufficient for the worst possible sins. We have to then proclaim that atonement. Article 5 deals with the mandate to proclaim the gospel to all together. Moreover, it is the promise of the gospel that whoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be announced and declared without differentiation or discrimination to all nations and people to whom God in good pleasure sends the gospel. The Arminians used to say that since Reform people believe in an election and they believe in definite atonement, that atonement is limited for God's people alone, that we don't preach anymore. Of course, this is utterly false. God works election through the word being proclaimed. And the atonement is central in the preaching of God's word. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, how can they believe without a preacher? The preacher's feet, in fact, traveling to announce the good news. were described as beautiful things in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Let's read together. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. An example of the necessity of proclamation of the atonement, God is this. God had one son, and he made that son a missionary. He sent him as a missionary to preach. Jesus is even called the Word of God in John 1. And then Jesus sent out his disciples to preach. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 together. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then before Jesus was about to go into heaven, he says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 together, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How will the world hear unless you take this message everywhere? Or you send those who will take the message everywhere. You send missionaries with your prayer, with your money, with your encouragement, so that they will take the message of the atonement of Jesus Christ. God works the atonement out in the life of people, like he does election, through the preaching of the Word of God. How do you know you are elect? Not magically, but you hear the preaching of the Word and you say, yes, the Holy Spirit reminds you and works in you. And you say, yes, I believe. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I know Jesus Christ died for me. Yes, I want to live for him. I want to receive what he has done, what the Lord has done for me on the cross. And so the preaching of the Word continues in the atonement. That's the beautiful part. You don't go and preach and say, you need to live like we do. You need to care like we do. No, you say, as the Apostle Paul says, I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The atonement goes out. The atonement is the message that you must take around the world. And may God help us to do so. Let's conclude. Jesus Christ made atonement for you. His substitutionary atonement was fully sufficient to meet God's ultimate justice and was the only one in the history of humanity who was sufficient to satisfy God's justice. You must now pass that news on to the world. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, a few questions. Do you cherish in your soul the atonement for you? Christ's atonement for you? Do you sometimes not want to hear about the atonement? You should daily want to read about Jesus Christ. That's one of the unique things about Reformed preaching. It's centered upon man's redemption in Jesus Christ. There's no sermon without Christ and his work. Next, do you show that you cherish what he has done? It's easy to say, oh yeah, I really appreciate him dying for me. But do you show that? What's the most common way you show that? You look forward for worshiping each Sunday. You go to church and you come here to get prepared to live for God in the week that is ahead. You get prepared for worship, first of all, by resting on Saturday night. That you don't come to church tired, unable to be nourished. That's how you show if you cherished what you have in Jesus Christ. You come with zeal to listen, to work through the difficulties and the frustrations in your job. And you learn to put those things aside so you can focus on the preaching of the Word of God. And do you pray for and support the preaching of this Word so that the message of Christ's atonement for sinners will be heard everywhere? Do you think of those beyond your walls? Yes, you need to come here. Yes, you need to be reminded of atonement so you can live and serve the Lord. But you need to pray and support the preaching of the Word everywhere. the spreading of the message of Jesus Christ, because without the atonement there is no hope. Do you realize every Muslim, every Hindu, every Buddhist, every atheist will go to hell without the atonement of Jesus Christ applied to them? You realize how many billions of people are marching straight to hell, and the message of the atonement is hidden. May God work in you and put that desire to advance the message of the atonement of Jesus Christ everywhere. The only thing that will save them. And finally, if you think you can be saved in any other way than by receiving what Christ has done by faith, you're fooling yourself. Instead, may you stop fooling yourself. May you pray to God and ask Him to give you faith to receive what Christ has done by His life and by His death. Amen. Let us pray.